it's also a special day because this will mark the first book of the Bible that we're going to go through with me preaching as your pastor. And so there's something special in that. I want to take just a few seconds just to say how grateful I am to be with all of you and how much I love this church, and I'm just grateful for all of you. But I kept you in suspense for a couple seconds. Let me go ahead and tell you, we're going to be going through the book of Jonah, which I'm very excited about. In my experience, I have never read through the book of Jonah and left the same. It is a very spiritually edifying, but very spiritually challenging book. It's one that I have always just found the value of, but it is also familiar. And so there's a warning I need to give you before we can really get into the study of this book, and that is that familiarity is not your friend in Bible study. It never has been. You see, when we become very familiar with the book of the Bible, when we read it, we have these blinders on. It tends to be, maybe not you, but at least for me, of, I know what this is about. Of course I know. This is an obvious book, right? Jonah's the guy with the whale, and Daniel's the guy with the lions, and Noah's the guy with the animals. And we do that, and then we go to the Bible, and if we treat it really seriously, we say, oh, I've missed the point. Familiarity often blinds us to what the text is actually teaching. For example, growing up, my room was Noah's Ark themed, and there were smiling animals floating on a boat. But it was everywhere. You know what I didn't see? The drowning bodies of all that have perished under the wrath of God, because that would have been very weird to be in a child's room. I think we can all agree. But that's what that story's about. It's not about smiling animals. It's about God's wrath against a sinful world. Daniel's story is not about lions. When you really look at Daniel 6, it's a story about somebody who would choose to die rather than be prayerless for 30 days. Not about lions. And so when we come to this book, and I hope you'll catch why this is so significant for us, Jonah is not about a whale. It's about somebody called to go to the nations with a message from God and refusing. That should immediately stand out to us. We should immediately be able to say, wait, I've been called to go to the nations with a message from God. Jonah is my foil. Jonah is going to do what sometimes I'm tempted to do, and he will take it all the way to the extreme, and I must choose to be not Jonah. So I do think that this book will be spiritually. I think this book will do something for us as a church. I hope it transforms my heart. I hope it makes me more evangelistic. I hope it makes me more missions oriented. But I also hope it makes you those things. I hope it makes us as a church those things. But the Word of God sanctifies us by the power of the Spirit. So let's briefly but very significantly give prayer that the Word of the Lord would resound in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, as we study this book, we know it to be true. We know it to be powerful. We know it to be able to change our hearts. And we ask you that it would do so. That whatever you call us to do based on this book, we would do it. That we would feel the things you want us to feel, be passionate about the things you want us to be passionate about, and that we would do the things we know we ought to do. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, we're in book of Jonah. We're in chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to get through most of chapter 1 today. No fish. There might be complaints afterwards. No fish today. None of that. That'll be next time I preach, which is April 6th. You'll have to wait a little bit. So let's start in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Probably an important question. Who was Jonah, the son of Amittai? And pretty surprisingly, the minor prophets are often lacking in some of that historical detail we would hope. Jonah does actually appear in another book of the Old Testament. He appears in 2 Kings 14. Now, there's a little brief history lesson I've got to give you. Some of you know it, some of you don't. David was a good king until he wasn't. That's what we like to say in my class. David was a great king until he wasn't. But he ruled over Israel as a united nation. And then he died, and his son Solomon took over, and his son Solomon followed in his footsteps, meaning he was a great king until he wasn't. And Solomon introduces idolatry into Israel, and he dies. And Rehoboam, his son, breaks the mold by just not being a good king. He is unwise. He insults the people of Israel. He promises to force them into labor. And as a result, Rehoboam is ripped from 10 tribes. And we now have two kingdoms. We have the northern kingdom, which we call Israel, because that's not confusing at all. And then the bottom tribe we call Judah. Judah has Davidic kings, meaning some of them are good. They all trace their line to David. Where Jonah is located is the northern kingdom, and they exclusively have evil kings. Every single one of them performs some form of idolatry, but most of them perform at least three kinds of idolatry. Most of them worship golden calves, which they say are Yahweh. Then they also worship Baal, and then they also worship Asherah. And so this is not a good kingdom. This is not a faithful kingdom. This is not a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of priests. All of their kings are corrupt. And idolatry is prevalent. And Jonah actually gives to Jeroboam II, king at that time, he gives him a blessing. And he says that the Lord is going to restore the borders to Israel. And I want you to catch this. This is important. We're going to put a pin in this and save it for later. God says, I'm not giving you this blessing because you're righteous. I'm giving it to you because I'm compassionate. So we know Jonah has been able in the past to give a message to evil people because of God's compassion. He has no problem with that. Now, you might not see where we're going yet, but let's just put a pin in that. Jonah is able to give a message of grace because of the Lord's compassion to evil people. Now, let's keep going. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. I also have to ask, well, who's Nineveh? What's Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And in my reading, I had known that Assyria was known for its violence. I had not known what that meant. We discovered many kind of wall arts and designs and statues of the culture of Assyria. And here's how they are routinely described. Death, violence, and mutilation, but all of them pictured as a humorous thing to enliven the soul. That's Assyria. Assyria has pictures of men having their skin filleted off, but it's portrayed as a funny joke. No wonder Nahum can call Nineveh that bloody city. They're the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which has already devoured most of Israel's enemies. Which sounds good, right? Oh, you've eaten all of my enemies up. That's good. Hosea, during the time of Jeroboam II, which would be the time of Jonah, has already said, you're next. Assyria will be brought by God to Israel's door, and they will not survive. So Jonah is being sent to the lion's den, and we mean it really literally there, right? Jonah is being sent to the enemies of God who have already been said that they will bring Israel to their knees, and they are known for their wanton bloodshed. And we also have to reckon that, okay, prophets all the time are given a command to pronounce judgment on the nations. Think about Isaiah. If you've ever read Isaiah 14 through 27, it's like, hey, the king of Babylon, you're going to fall. And the king of Tyre, you're going to fall. And Sidon, you're going to fall. And it's all of these judgments. Isaiah does that from the cozy city of Jerusalem. Amos says, woe to Moab, woe to Aram, woe to Damascus, woe to Syria. He does it from Israel. Only Jonah alone, is tasked with proclaiming judgment on a foreign nation to their face. Jonah's call is a difficult one. That's what we're going to find in the minor prophets. None of them get easy charges. And so now we have a little bit of context, right? Jonah is an experienced prophet. He's been doing this a while. He's already given a pronouncement of God, and he's to go to the capital of the great enemy of Israel. Why would God do this? Aren't there unrighteous people who need to hear the word in Israel? Yeah, there of course is. Aren't there people who need the encouragement of God's word in Israel? Yeah, of course there is. Why is God sending his prophet somewhere else? Couldn't he be of use within the borders? Two things come up. Go to Nineveh, that great city, for their evil has come up before me. Scholars agree that great here doesn't mean anything other than size. It's a large city full of people. And we might read over that and say, okay, that's just a detail, but couldn't that be part of the reason? Go to that city filled with people. We're going to find that in Jonah 4, that is exactly what God has in mind. Should I not care that there are so many people in Nineveh? And not only that, but their evil has come up before me. One commentator that I really enjoyed argued that the world assumes that if you ignore God, God will ignore you. Many Christians today assume that God is in some sort of relational situation with Christians, but he has no relation to the world outside of Christianity. And I would agree he has no salvific relationship, but let's not get it twisted. The Bible teaches that every person is in a relation of some sort with the Lord. Most of them are enemies. We find here an amazing truth that God doesn't view his enemies as outside of his control, and he doesn't view them as his concern or outside of his care. There are so many people, and God says to Jonah, go call out against them. Go warn them. For us, we might ask ourselves, well, hasn't God given us a call like that? Hasn't he said to us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I've commanded you? Jonah isn't being asked to do anything that the New Testament church hasn't been asked to do. It's equally frightening. Maybe you could argue that it's more frightening for Jonah, but I don't know. I've shared the gospel before, and I found it very scary. We are being called into a hostile world to proclaim the news of Jesus Christ. And the only question that the book of Jonah has for you is, are you going to follow his example? So we've seen that the call has been received. That's in chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Now we're going to find the call rejected in verses 3 through 6. Jonah has been told to go to Nineveh and proclaim a message of judgment, which presumes upon a warning of mercy. How will he respond? We as the church, as Great Bridge Community Church, have been called by God to go to the nations and proclaim the news of Jesus Christ. How will we respond? That's where we're at in the message. And we pick up in verse 3 with an awful verse. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. How are we to respond to this? How are we to feel about this verse? The question would be, how does the text want us to feel? I'll give you three reasons why I believe that this text wants you to feel personally offended by Jonah's choice, personally outraged, not neutral, not reading it like a storybook, but disgusted by a choice like this. Three reasons. Reason one, what does God command Jonah to do? Arise and go. What does the text say Jonah did? Arose and fled. That's reason one. Jonah does the opposite. We're even given a hope. Arise. Okay, Jonah's doing what God said. Fled. No, he's not. Second, did you notice I have a really difficult time saying Tarshish. Did you notice I had to say it three times in one sentence? That's because here's the way that this text reads. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go to them to Tarshish. There's this kind of shocking alarm to this. Well, where is Tarshish? First off, let's ask, where is Nineveh? Nineveh is 600 miles due east across land. Where is Tarshish? 2,000 miles across the sea due west. Why did Jonah choose Tarshish? Because it's as far away from where God wants him to be as possible. So that's reason number two why I think that we are meant to be outraged at what Jonah does here. We're not meant to be neutral towards it. Third reason is there's a repetition. If we were in class, I would sit here and ask you, well, did you notice it? And my students always get annoyed with that, so I won't make you do that. Jonah went down to Joppa and then went down into the ship. And then later on, he'll go down into the belly of the ship. That repetition of down, down, down is Jonah moving away from where he's supposed to, away from the Lord's service, away from what he should be doing. If you've read Genesis recently, then you might remember that in Genesis, the kind of similar idea is east. Adam went east of Eden. Cain went east of Eden. Lot goes east of Eden. East is meant to be this farther and farther from God's will and God's presence. Jonah goes down, down, down. And so I think that it's fair to conclude that when the author wrote this, his intention was not so that you would say, Jonah, come on, that's not what you're supposed to do, but to have some kind of moral revulsion at the idea that someone could be given the call to go and refuse. That the question we would ask of Jonah is, Jonah, where is your compassion? Where is your compassion for the lost? Well, the text continues. We do need to deal with one key phrase. He fled from the presence of the Lord. Now, I've read scholars, I've heard pastors, I've heard many people teach that this means that Jonah thought he would escape God's actual presence. And I have to admit, I am not convinced of that. The reason why is because Psalm 139 predates Jonah and was commonly quoted throughout Israel's history. Psalm 139 says, from David's own words, where can I go from your presence? And the conclusion, nowhere. Jonah's a good prophet. Well, at least he's a prophet. I don't know if I want to throw good, right? But Jonah is a prophet. He knows that. Jonah doesn't think he's escaping God's presence. Here's what I think you should understand from this. We should understand that Jonah thinks he's escaping God's service, not his attention. Jonah's not saying, I'm going to go somewhere that you're not God. He says, I'm going to move myself so far from where you want me to be that you'll have to use another person. Where Samuel and Isaiah both said, here I am, send me, Jonah says, choose another. I'm off the board. This chess piece has just leapt off the board. I'm so far from where you need me to be that you're going to have to choose somebody else. Well, we know the story. Jonah doesn't. Let's keep reading. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us and we may not perish. Jonah is trying to remove himself from God's service. God takes, and the imagery is interesting here. This word for throw is the word that is used of throwing a spear. God takes a whirlwind, seemingly from storage, and launches it at the sea, right towards Jonah. And Jonah's ship begins to break up. And the text is very kind of funny here. The ship is personified. So it's not threatening to break up in the way we think of it. It is planning or considering breaking up. The ship is aware that this is a bad thing and is decently alarmed. And then the sailors are aware it's a bad thing and they're decently alarmed. And Jonah is asleep. What we find from these sailors is one of the great themes of the book of Jonah. And that is Jonah is meant to be a kind of harsh word to revive hearts that have grown hard-hearted towards the Lord. We find that Jonah constantly portrays the prophet of the Lord as sinfully hard-hearted, uncaring, unfeeling, and apathetic. And it portrays Gentiles who do not know the true God as genuine, spiritual, and compassionate. Look at what the Gentiles do. When they see a storm, they do what what I think me and Pastor Steve and Don, we would all say this to you, right? Oh, if you're going through something, you should cry out to the Lord. Well, the Gentiles do that. They cry out to their many gods with the hope that one might take a thought towards them. They're crying out to gods who are not real, who will not save them, who are empty promises, but they're doing so with greater passion than Jonah has mustered this whole book. But it won't help them. It doesn't matter how passionate they won't. What I want us to think about when we read this text is just to realize that the world around us sometimes shames us. Think of the businessman so willing to sacrifice family, so willing to sacrifice his own emotional and mental well-being, so willing to sacrifice everything he has to achieve success, his God that will never satisfy him. And then I can't get out of bed and read the Bible of the true God who is real. You know, sometimes we look at all these people and the world is sacrificing so much and pursuing so diligently that which will not save. And so part of our response to this passage would simply be to say, oh Lord, give me passion. Give me zeal. If, as 2 Kings says, if the Lord is God, serve him. And if he's not, then don't. Right? I mean, if the Lord is the true God, then we should be the most passionate of people about service, not kind of lounging around while the world pursues emptiness. But there is also a second thing that just stands out to me in my heart when I read this. What a wonderful moment to preach, is it not? Sailors crying out to gods that will never save them, desperate for a solution, recognizing that none of the things that they've done to make themselves safe have worked. What a fantastic time to tell them about the true God. But Jonah's asleep. The sailors throw off their cargo, which is basically to make this a loss. This is a cargo ship, and it is being emptied of cargo into the sea. And so we have sailors desperate for a solution, not finding it with their gods. We find them desperately throwing away all that they have just to save their lives, and we find the prophet of God asleep. And so the captain comes down and he says, what do you mean, you sleeper? What a cool line. What do you mean, you sleeper? And then you can imagine this. Think of how Jonah felt being awakened by two words, arise, call. What is God's word to Jonah? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out to it. Jonah probably, he's very hard-hearted, but it would have to take a heart of total rocks to not hear those words and go, oh no, the Lord is in the midst of this. So he wakes up. Now the text does not indicate that Jonah participated in the prayer meeting that seems to be going on board. We don't want to make Jonah more noble than he is. There's no indication that he participated in that. But he does wake up. Now, before we move on to our last point, so we've realized the call was received, 1 and 2. The call is rejected, 3 through 6. The last point we're going to have is the call is revived in 7 through 16. But before we go there, let's address what I think some of you, probably most of you, have already caught on to. Wait, hold on. I know a Jewish person who was asleep on a boat during a storm, and then somebody said almost exactly, give a thought to us that we may not perish. I know who that is. It's not Jonah. Jonah's a bad dude. I don't think he's a good guy. He's not trying to save the world. He's not trying to save anybody. And yet, for some reason, the Lord chose to make Jonah a type of Christ. A reason that is shocking to me. Such a sinful man is portrayed as a prefiguring of Jesus Christ. Jonah is a person who knows the truth of who God is, asleep at the bottom of a boat in apathy, as sailors say, maybe a God will take thought of us so that we won't perish. Jesus Christ will be asleep on a boat, not in apathy. His disciples will come to him and say, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" And through his actions and through his words, Jesus will affirm, "I do. I do care that you're perishing." And so we want to see in this that Jonah represents a greater truth, that where Jonah failed to bring salvation to the nations, Jesus Christ has succeeded. We're going to see that a little bit further later, but let's get into our last point, the call revived. Remember, I said that Jonah will not be able to escape God's service no matter what he does. Let's go to verse 7. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us.'" And man, oh, these questions. We know what Jonah's answers to these ought to be, and oh, they're so convicting. They ask, "Hey, what's your occupation?" "Well, I've actually fled from the service of Lord God." "Where do you come from?" "Well, I actually come from the land of Israel, God's promised land that he gave us after he saved us from slavery in Egypt." "Well, what's your country?" "My country is the people of God, who is his treasured possession in all the earth." And then finally, we're told, "What people are you?" "I'm the people of Israel, those who have wrestled with God and been given great covenants." How convicting that must have been to be asked those questions. "Couldn't you have asked me something else?" But his response is telling. What do they really want to know? What do these sailors need to know to go forward? "What God have you angered?" That's what they're asking for. Ultimately, that's all they care about, is what God did you anger? And what's Jonah's answer? Number one, "I'm a Hebrew. Number two, I fear the Lord." I don't think that they care what nationality you are, Jonah. What they care about is what God you've offended. But we get to see a little bit more of Jonah's character and what Jonah really thinks matters. Because let's go back to what I said at the very beginning. Jonah has no problem delivering a message of blessing to an evil nation because of God's compassion, as long as it's his people. When it's outside of his people and he doesn't see any benefit in it, now he refuses. We see his heart here. "I am a Hebrew first. I fear the Lord second." And he gets a reality check, because he describes the Lord as the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And then notice the sailor's response. "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this you have done?'" Can you imagine sitting or standing on a boat threatening to be broken up by the seas? And a man says, "Yeah, this is my fault." And you say, "Well, why is it your fault?" "Well, I'm fleeing from the God who made the seas." They say, what have you done? How could you have fled from the God who made the seas on the seas?" And we need that reality check sometimes, right? We believe things, but we don't really connect them like we ought to. We don't live in light of them like we ought to. I remember watching this video from a very staunch atheist, and he said that somebody had given him a Bible. And he just said something that, man, all of it was true, but it was a reality check for me. I wasn't thinking that way. He said, "If you believe all the things Christians do, how much do you have to hate someone not to share the gospel with them?" I was like, oh, I wasn't thinking that way. I needed that reality check. Somebody to take seriously what I believe for me and tell me why it's so astounding. Jonah has fled the Lord of the seas on the sea. He has not put into practice what he knew. Then we get to verse 11. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." How astounding. Jonah begins the story willing to allow, actually, perhaps even eagerly allowing, for judgment to go against Nineveh. That's kind of the point of the story, right? Is that Jonah wants, and he does not care if Nineveh suffers the wrath of God. And then we find that we're in a boat that is experiencing the wrath of God, and he doesn't seem to care that the sailors are going to be consumed by God. But when given the moment to throw Jonah into the wrath of God, the sailors say, "We're going to try to exhaust our strength to save you." Once again, that's that biting satire that tells us, man, where is my compassion? Where is my compassion? I had an experience recently that I'm kind of loath to tell you. I always appreciate at Great Bridge Baptist, where I was for a lot of years, Pastor Will would always tell stories of sharing the gospel. And it was just amazing to hear that he just had so many opportunities to share the gospel. When I drove up to the church to do some work on my sermon, I passed somebody in our parking lot cleaning out their car. And I didn't think of anything of it. I figured he'd be gone in a second. I went in, sat in my office, and my office doesn't have blinds right now, so the curtains were open. I could see the guy, and I was just working on my Jonah sermon. I was literally sitting there circling things in the book of Jonah and underlining things in the book of Jonah, and then eventually the car wasn't there anymore. And that's when, I'm kind of loath to tell you this because it's not a positive story for me. Jonah saying, "Where is your compassion? We have been sent to the nations." And so I tell you that not to say that I never share the gospel or that I'm a bad person, though I am a bad person. By the grace of God, I've been saved. I thought you knew that already. But to tell you that we all miss opportunities. I'm very concerned about a sermon like this. I'm always concerned about any sermon that tells you what to do because my fear is that we will turn inward with our application. We'll see Jonah's hard-heartedness and we'll turn inward and we'll look at our hard-heartedness and we'll say, man, that's so bad. That's so awful. That's so unkind. That's so unchristlike. That's awful. And we'll have our eyes so intently inside of ourselves that we don't look outward. So I want to be clear with you that my application of this story is not for you to look inside and start beating yourself up, but to look outside and say, Lord, you've still given me life to give, and you've given me opportunities to share. When we turn inward and we beat ourselves up, the only person we help is no one. And the only person we hurt is ourselves. But if we turn outward and we say, the Lord has given me still life, I'm going to use it for his glory and I'm going to share the gospel, then we have opportunities upon opportunities. And so the sailors, they spare Jonah as much as they can, cannot escape the storm. And so eventually, they pray. Verse 14, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay on us not innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Many have argued that Jonah is a satire. I think it might also be a comedy because notice what Jonah has just done. And the author slips it by you. Did Jonah just preach the gospel or the message of Yahweh to Gentiles who don't know him and they've accepted it and turned to the Lord in fear and in sacrifice? The man who refuses to preach to the Gentiles has accidentally preached to the Gentiles and look at the success he has. The call has been revived. This is a message for all of us that some of you may feel that you have abandoned some calling of the Lord. And I'm not talking necessarily about vocations, though some of you may have known that you were supposed to do one thing and you chose to do another. But I think in all aspects of our lives, we realize that we don't fully live out the gospel. We don't fully live out our faith. There are things that we have been hesitant to do that we ought to. And I think that even though Jonah gets thrown into the ocean in the end of this story, there is a very encouraging note of the Lord will still use you. The Lord will still be at work. Jonah has fled as far as he can from God's will, and yet God's will is still at work in his life. I know it's really common to say that God has a sense of humor, and I have to confess something to you. I'm not a huge fan of that. And the reason why is just because I think we have better words to describe that than humor. I think we should go to Genesis 50:20, where Jonah says, what you intended for evil, the Lord intended for good. Sometimes I think we throw God into this characteristic of mischievous or joking, instead of as taking our bad decisions and moving them for good. And I think the Bible just provides a better illustration than humor. God is good, and he takes your bad decisions, and he still uses them for his glory. Jonah still has converts, though his heart is hard. His heart is hard. There is a last thing for us to talk about. So in closing, let's just talk about application for a moment. I've already talked a little bit about how I want you to apply this to your life. I want you to be evangelistic. I want to be evangelistic. I want us to take advantage of all of the opportunities the Lord has given us to share the gospel and to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to walk in the commandments I've taught you. And I've talked to you about how if we start to beat ourselves up over our lack of evangelism, nothing will change. But if we turn outward and say, Lord, give me opportunities, something will change. But we also want to recognize that I'm not the greater Jonah. Jesus Christ is the greater Jonah. And there's three ways that we can see that. First is that Jonah was asleep in the boat because of his uncaring towards the nations. Jesus was asleep in the boat to prove his great compassion for the nations. Second, Jonah is thrown off the boat to be killed so that the nations would survive. He does it hard-heartedly, by the way. Some people have interpreted Jonah as this is his redemption arc. Jonah feels bad about what he's done. The book is about repentance. All the nations who are judged by the Lord are supposed to repent. To turn the opposite way. What should Jonah have done in this moment? Should he have said, throw me overboard so that you'll survive? Or should he have said, return me to Joppa so I can do what the Lord commanded? What is Jonah subtly telling us here? I would rather die than change course. So let's not interpret Jonah as a hero here, but Jesus Christ was killed by sinful men so that men would be spared. Jonah is a worse version of what we proclaim. In fact, what does Jesus say? The greater Jonah is here. And so I'm not suggesting that you go be Jonah. I'm suggesting that you go proclaim the news of a greater Jonah who was in the belly of the earth for 3 days, rose to proclaim good news to the nations. That's what we do. We're about Jesus, and that's why we share the gospel, not because we want to be the hero, but because the hero has already come. And so as we close, I would just ask you to start thinking about this week. I've weathered a lot of sermons in my life. I'm sure you have too. And we all know that if we don't take actual mental steps first, we're not going to do anything with anything. And so I'd encourage you, if there's something in your life where you're not following through with the Lord's will, that you would take a moment to truly follow God. Not to say, I'd rather die than change course, but to instead say, Lord, I repent. I'll do what you ask. If you have not shared the gospel with anyone, then the answer for us today is not to beat ourselves up, but to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, please give me opportunities to start doing what I had refused to do before. And if you don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you have issues with the gospel of Jesus Christ, first off, you can always find Pastor Steve, Pastor Don, Pastor me, after a sermon to talk to us. We would love that. But know that the greater Jonah does care that you're perishing. He answers when all idols fail, and he is good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That though we were sinners, though we were enemies, Jesus died for us. I pray that we would be a church full of evangelism, that many would flood our congregation, not because we have the shiniest toys, we've got the coolest programs, but because they heard of the lasting and beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ from us. Amen.